One of the things that persuades me so that God's Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit is that you can return to a passage of the Scripture dozens, hundreds of times in your life, and it will always have more there for you. God packs His Word with endless riches. And I'm guessing that for many of you, this passage today is like that. It's a familiar passage to most of us, the words of Jesus at the beginning of John 15. It was His last night with His disciples. He was telling them some things that He knew they would need to be ready to serve Him after His death and resurrection. And He speaks to us in the same voice. We'll be reading in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord God, Your Word is a great gift to us because it is truth and because it is endlessly gracious. Let that grace grease the gears that we might mesh in all of our doings for You. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. John 15, beginning at verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in Me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in Me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in Me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from Me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in Me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become My disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to do a poll here. How many of you in grade school and middle school enjoyed grammar class? Anybody? There are a few hands. I was one of those strange folks who enjoyed grammar. And back in the day, they taught grammar by having us diagram sentences. And so you'd put the subject and the predicate and the object, and you'd have modifiers hanging off. You make this big tree of a sentence, and you could sort of see the flow of the meaning and the structure. It was pretty cool, especially for us compulsive types. We are going to be helped today by grammar, and another grammar tool in particular, the conjugation of verbs. If you've ever learned a foreign language, you've conjugated verbs, and you've conjugated verbs in English, know it or not. You do it all the time. Take a simple verb, to be, present tense, I am, you are, he, she, or it is, we are, you are, they are. We do this all the time without even thinking about it. It's the way we describe things. I am preaching, you are drowsy, and so on. And Jesus uses this all the way through His teaching and in ways that we hardly even notice, but I think it's the key here to hearing what He has to say. Of Himself, He says, I am. And of us, He says, you are. And of the Heavenly Father, He says, He is. So let's go through these verses and we'll diagram them and learn a bit about Jesus and ourselves and the Father. First person singular. I am the true vine. He's talking about a grapevine here. Now that's an odd image for us. Why would He compare Himself to a grapevine? But for His disciples, that was quite familiar. They knew that in the Old Testament, Israel is compared to a grapevine. The image was actually on their coins. And when Herod the Great rebuilt the temple, one of the things he did to make it grand, he put this big gold mural of a heavy laden grapevine right there in the temple. It was to represent Israel as God's vine. And the disciples, having been in Jerusalem, had undoubtedly seen it that very week. But that temple mural misrepresented what was in fact the case, namely that Israel had been anything but fruitful. And so when Jesus says, "I am the vine," he adds the modifier, "I am the true vine," in contrast to what has led up to this moment and has not borne fruit. I'm the true vine. I'm the one who really does bear fruit for the kingdom. And who could argue? I mean, look at his life. Never has such a fruitful life been lived. Think about his teaching. The most brilliant teacher in the history of the world. Think about the fruit that his words have borne in individual lives and in whole societies, some of which didn't even believe in him. Nonetheless, they've benefited from the teaching of Jesus. A very fruitful life. And not just teaching. Relationships. Read the Gospels. He poured himself into the lives of his disciples. And you can watch their lives transform. They move from being just kind of a bunch of clumsy clowns to this group of folks who were used by God to change the world. A huge transformation. And it was the fruit of his relationship with them. His actions were fruitful. He touched lepers. He stilled storms. He multiplied loaves. He raised the dead. Even his death was fruitful. Just by dying, Jesus reconciled the world to God. Now, how's that for fruitful? And then there's his resurrection, which has broken the power of death. That's the sweetest fruit of all. Never has there been a more fruitful life. And never were truer words spoken than when Jesus said of himself, "I am the true vine." Second person singular. Jesus said, "You are the branches." Now, Jesus has a wonderful talent for making things clear and simple. He says, "I am the vine, and you're the branches." So let's think about branches. Interesting contraptions they are. They have life within them, but they can't sustain their own lives. They're totally dependent upon the vine. Without a vine, a branch withers. You know this from having trimmed the hedges. Life for the branch is in the vine. And Jesus uses the word abide to describe the union, the connection between the branch and the vine. The Greek word is mello. New International Version translates it as remain. That's a little thin. It's not just about staying in place. It's about living in, a living connection. Being at home in, even. My brother-in-law, Joe Denton, was here this week staying with us. And so Sarah and I, through the week, did all sorts of things to try and help Joe abide. By that, I mean we wanted him to be at home, not just stuck with us, but at home. And that's the meaning of the word here that Jesus used to describe the connection between the branch and the vine. The Lord wants us to be at home in the vine. And as we abide in him, says Jesus, we bear fruit. When we abide in the vine, the sap of his love flows into us and the Holy Spirit flows through us and vitalizes us, fills us with his life, and the result of that is fruit. It's the natural result of this union between branch and vine. Now think about this. You've been apple picking? Have you ever heard an apple tree groaning as it bore apples? Maybe under the weight of a fully ripe apple, it feels like groaning. But actually, apple trees aren't expending great effort. It's the appleness of the tree that produces apples. It's the grapeness of the vine that produces grapes. It's the natural outcome of the branch connected with the vine. It's the natural outcome of your life as a branch connected with the vine, Jesus, that there would be fruit born, fruit like Paul describes in his letter to the Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Some people think of those as virtues to be attained, as heroic acts. We who understand what it means to abide in Christ realize that God produces those in us in ways beyond what we even understand. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And when you read the New Testament, you realize that another way that we understand fruit is that the fruit of one Christian is another. The grape as a seed leads to new life. And the new life of Jesus in you is used by God to seed faith in the lives of others. They may come to know the one who is our Savior. This isn't something we do on our own. Branches don't bear fruit on our own. They bear fruit because they're attached to the vine. We abide in the vine and fruit becomes just a natural part of our lives in Christ. Now there's something else we need to get straight. This time, third person singular. Jesus said of the Father, He is the vine grower. In other words, He's the one in charge of the vineyard. Who's in charge around here? Well, it's the Heavenly Father. He's the vine grower. Ever had a garden? Sarah and I have a little yard. We don't have room for a garden, but we've got some spices growing and some roses and a few other flowers. And many times we've been out in the yard tending the garden, and never once, not a single time, has one of those plants told us how to tend it. I mean, they probably would like to, especially when they're talking to me. I mean, put some fertilizer here, some water there, and so on. It's not like I know what I do. Even so, Sarah and I are in charge of the yard. It works the same way in God's vineyard. You're not in charge of the vineyard. The vine grower is. And he actually knows what he's doing in contrast to this vine grower. He knows exactly what he's doing to plant and fertilize and trim and water and call forth fruit in your lives. We have no more authority to tell him what to do than a plant in my yard has authority to tell me what to do. He's the vine grower. He's in charge. And while we're at it, third person singular, Jesus said of the Father, He is the one who prunes. Okay, this may be why we're inclined to try and tell him what to do. We're not so cool on pruning when it's us. Grapevines need a lot of pruning if they're going to bear at their best. They're prone to produce all kinds of growth that in the end doesn't bear good fruit. And so a good vine grower knows how to prune the vine so that the branches that are bearing branches bear best. If you walk through the forest and find a grapevine, you'll find some grapes if it's the right season, but you won't find many and they won't be very big. In contrast, if you walk through a vineyard that's been well kept by the vine grower, the grapes will be, the clusters will be full, and the grapes will be fully formed. Now, this seems counterintuitive to me. I'm a city boy. I don't know farming. So this seems totally counterintuitive to me. You're cutting branches so that the vine will bear more fruit? Really? But that's how it works. The growth that doesn't produce the fruit is removed so that more fruit can be born. And the Father knows this is true of us as well, that we need this kind of pruning. It's one of His severe mercies. Anything that keeps you from bearing fruit for Him, from full fruitfulness, He's going to whack it off. It may be contempt in your heart. It may be impatience or greed or distorted relationships or whatever. Whack! It's gone. Because He wants you to bear full fruit for the kingdom. Now think about how this works. When do you make progress overcoming pride in your life? Is it when everything is going well? Not usually. That's when pride grows. It's when things hit the fan that all of a sudden we begin to be removed from our pride. The vine growers at work pruning. Or how about in your relationships, your closest relationships? When do they grow and flourish? Is it when everything is sunshine and happiness? Not so much. We grow in our relationships, especially in those seasons when some sticking point, some awkwardness or hurt has been unearthed and has to be dealt with. And it's painful, and it's the moment of God's pruning in our lives. And more fruit is born in the relationship thereafter. I mean, it works in every arena of life. You lose a job, you end up in the hospital, one of your kids is in a bad place. Whack, whack, whack. There goes the divine vine grower pruning our lives. And afterwards, there's more luxuriant growth. It's not that the vine grower is into pain, but he is into fruit. And so he makes use of the pain that comes our way in this broken world and bends it around so that we end up bearing more fruit for the kingdom. He is the one who prunes. And hang on, because this gets harder still. Third person, singular. Jesus said of the Father, He is the one who takes away the branches that bear no fruit. This is not the pruning of fruitful branches, it's the removal of unfruitful branches. And Jesus is not trying to frighten us here, but He does want to sober us. He wants us to be aware of what is at stake in abiding in the vine and bearing fruit. Life is at stake, nothing less. Know this, God will force no branch to bear. He offers to all, He coerces none. And that's been His way since the Garden of Eden. If we refuse to abide in Jesus, if we refuse His life-giving love and the Holy Spirit flowing through us like a vine into the branch, then we thereby refuse to bear fruit, and God will not coerce us. Behold the fearsome dignity that God gives to His human creatures. Finally, He goes with our wishes in this. In cutting off a stubbornly fruitless branch, all He does is make apparent what is already the case. This is a branch that refused to receive life from the vine. Now, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have nothing to fear. That new life is coursing through you. But if you have no relationship with Jesus, if your church attachment is just a formality, well, then take heed. The Lord God is not playing games. It's either life in the vine or it's spiritual death. And those are the only options Jesus describes. Right after that stark warning, that reality check, comes this most astonishing promise. Second person singular. Jesus said, "You are the people whose every prayer will be answered." Wow. That's kind of amazing. Now understand, He's not yielding to us His role as the vine grower. We're not suddenly in charge of everything. No, the Father remains in charge, but the promise does describe the place of prayer in a life of fruitfulness for the kingdom. And it works like this. First, you abide in Him. That means a living relationship with Jesus. And second, His Word abides in you. That means you more and more taking the Scripture to heart. The truths of God's Word and the grace with which is stated has shaped the formation of your heart. So that when God extends this prayer to you, whatever you ask, He's not saying simply that He'll give you the desires of your heart. He's saying, I'll give you new desires for your heart. so that over the course of your life, more and more your desires match mine. And as you lift up your voice in prayer, most assuredly, it is serving the purpose in my own heart. And those prayers are answered to the glory of God. It's one of the primary ways we get to participate in bearing fruit for the kingdom. And a great, great privilege. As you abide in Jesus, and as His Word abides in you, your prayers become more and more this powerful tool in the hand of the Father as He unfolds His wise and loving plan. Which brings us to one more conjugation, third person singular. Jesus said of the Father, He is glorified by the fruit we bear. Now that sounds simple enough, but think with me about this. He's God of the whole universe. So who are you to glorify Him? He spoke, and a billion galaxies came to be. He has supervised the whole of history and will bring it to its conclusion. He is all-knowing, all-holy, perfectly loving. He is huge and grand. And we are very little and very ordinary. So how could you possibly glorify Him? It's like talking about an ant in your backyard bringing you glory. Really? Jesus says, don't let the magnitude of this thing fool you. You can actually bring glory to the Lord of the whole universe simply by bearing fruit. Wow. What a deal. I mean, He gives us life. He pours His life into us. The natural outcome of that becomes fruit that we bear for Him, and it brings God glory. That means that as your character begins to conform to that of Jesus, love and joy and peace and so on, God at work in you, it brings glory to God. It means that when the Lord uses you in your own frailty and faith to bring another person to faith in Jesus, it brings glory to God. It means that your prayers offered and answered by God bring glory to God. One of the most amazing statements that Jesus ever made was that plain people like we are can be joined with Him in bringing glory to the Father. It's the highest purpose of our lives, and it's perfectly joined, abiding in the life He's given us through the presence of His Spirit in our lives. Something big enough to live for. We get to abide in Him, and joy comes with it to the glory of the Father. It's His intent for each of us. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You have taken us wild shoots and grafted us into the vine. Thank You that now it is Your life which flows through us in the presence and power of Your Spirit. May we be renewed in Your vitality and Your Spirit's presence as we honor You now. May it be that that life in us will have its natural outcome, that we would be fruit bearers for the kingdom, that our lives and everything about them would point to You and Your goodness and Your glory. We are Yours. And we count that as the greatest gift of our lives. We pray in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.